If you love the Lord, amen. There's not but one God, and his name is Jesus. And he won't do it halfway, he's going to do it all the way right. How many needs a touch from God tonight? Hallelujah. I believe before you leave here tonight, God's going to touch you. He's got something special for each and every one of you. And we're so glad to be here in Nacogdoches with Brother and Sister Crosswhite and y'all beautiful people. Amen. I love the Crosswhites. How many loves you, Pastor and Sister Crosswhite? Amen. Texas District Sunday School Director for years, and when I first got in church, I went to work Crusaders Camp. That was the first time that I'd ever been around a big group of Pentecostals. And Brother Sister Crosswhite was over that, and I will say this, they made me feel special. And I really remember y'all, and I remember Brother Carter. Because, I mean, I'm close to him. He's just 35, 40 miles. But Brother Carter made me feel so special because I didn't know nobody, and I felt like a fish out of water because I just got in church. And I remember walking into the Big Taub, and they were having a little powwow in the foyer, all sitting down on the floor. And I walked in on accident. I didn't know they were having anything. I thought I interrupted. And he said, "Oh, no, you come on in." And he made me feel so special, especially somebody that didn't know anybody. And so I'll never forget that. But thank you, Brother and Sister Crosswhite, for your leadership all those years at the Texas District. You are loved, and we are thankful to have been able to been there and been involved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Skiles, would you stand and testify? Thank you, Lord. Amen. It's so good to have Sister Dallas here with us tonight. I don't know who was more surprised, Brother Crosswhite or Sister Dallas, when I come walking through the door. The Lord blessed us with Sister Dallas a few years ago. He sure was smiling on us whenever Sister Dallas walked through the door. She's been a true blessing to our church. She has, when I first asked her if she would be the music director at our church, she wanted to know, well, what exactly do you want? What do you expect? What do you want me to do? And I said, work yourself out of a job. And she looked at me like I was crazy. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're not going to be the keyboard player all the time. Train people up. Work yourself out of a job. And she looked at me and she goes, all right. And boy, she sure did. And she has trained up a couple of young people that are in, well, more than that, really. Unfortunately, she has felt the heartache of people leaving when she trains them up. You ought to pastor sometime. Amen. But she's doing such a great job. And amen. Sister Dallas, I want you to sing. Praise God. Amen. Let the anointing flow in this place tonight. Amen.
If y'all would just worship with me as I sing. My spirit.
Could stand to your feet, lift your hands as she sings this one more time. Come on, let this be your prayer right now. Oh, grant it, Lord. Lord, I want to decrease so you can increase.
So help me to be less.
Oh, yeah. Clap your hands and love Him right now, would you? Come on, there's a sweet presence of God that's in this place. Hey, come on, He's ministering to us right now. Amen. I'm telling you, somebody's feeling a burden to be more like Him. Somebody's in this house right now and they're going, Lord, I want to decrease so you can increase. I want to be a soul winner, God. I want to do more for the kingdom. Ah, hallelujah. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Woo, come on. Praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. Thank you, Brother Crosswhite, for allowing me the privilege to preach the word. It is an honor. And thank you for trusting me. And I do believe God's got a message for the church tonight. Amen. Early this morning, I text your pastor. And we really don't communicate much with each other. No particular reason other than we're busy. And you know. But I really felt burdened for them this morning. I guess it was about, I don't know, maybe 8 o'clock. Sent your pastor a text, told him that I had them on my mind and was praying that they had some great church this morning. But had no idea I would be preaching here tonight, though. And the Lord is going to help me. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. If you have it, say amen. Amen. The word of God says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Verse 19, "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If you would, turn now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And I would like to draw your attention to one more place, and that would be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And we're going to read verse 24 as well. If you have it, say amen. 1 Thessalonians can be kind of hard to find. If you're having troubles finding 1 Thessalonians, it's right before 2 Thessalonians. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24, "Faithful." Everybody say faithful. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, "That's my God." "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Look at your next neighbor, tell him, say, "He'll do it. He'll do it." Amen. I was really hesitant on what to preach tonight. I felt real strongly about that. I say hesitant. I knew what I felt led to preach. But, you know, I knew Sister Dallas was here and my wife was here. And, man, they've heard me preach this numerous times because when I go out and preach, Sister Dallas is always blessing us. She shows up. Her wheels are hot on that cart all the time. And so she's heard this message at least 3 times. And my wife, no telling how many times. And so I was like, "Lord, amen. She's going to hear it again." Amen. And I was really, you know, I knew what the Lord wanted. But, you know, I was like, can I preach something else? I wanted some confirmation. I really did. And my good brother right here, I can't remember your name. Zach, Brother Zach. How many loves Brother Zach? Brother Zach come up to me back there. And I was asking God, "God, give me some confirmation." He looked at me, Brother Zach did, and he smiled. And he said, "Good to have you here, Brother Skiles." I said, "Good to be here." And he said, "I remember you had somebody that used to come to camp with you from your church named Brother Eddie." I sure liked Brother Eddie. And I looked at him and I said, "Thanks for the confirmation." I said, "I'm going to be preaching about Brother Eddie tonight." So I want to preach to you today on the subject, when God calls. When God calls. Amen. Would you put your Bibles down and your devices, and would you close your eyes and really begin to pray and ask God to anoint. God, we need you tonight, God. God. I need your anointing, Lord. Without your anointing, God, I'm nothing. I'm sunk without you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would anoint the congregation tonight as well, Lord. Lord, that you would touch us with your word tonight. Lord, that we would leave this place whole tonight. Lord, we would leave this place ready to blaze the trails, oh God. Lord, to bring people to you, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray that before we leave, everyone that's here that don't feel like they're able to go out and win a soul, God, would realize tonight that they're not able, but you can equip those that are called. Oh, I thank you for what I feel in this house tonight. I love you so much. And let the church say in Jesus' name, amen. Let's clap our hands and love the Lord one more good time. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Amen. When Jesus came and preached about going the second mile, he was painting a picture in the mind of those who were hearing him. In those days, Romans had a set of roads that was used to transport goods. And at any time, the Romans could call any healthy man to come and help them with the transport of the goods through the regions of Israel. This was best illustrated when the Lord was on his way to Golgotha. And it was at this point he was exhausted, and Simon the Cyrene was called from the crowd to shoulder the cross of Jesus. The command of Jesus here is saying in every life there's unwanted circumstances that we'll face, amen, and that we'll face and will just force itself upon us, amen. There will be a task that we just have to take. Just out of necessity, not by choice. But those who will step out, those who will be willing to step out and do what might be uncomfortable for them, what might be hard for them, what might be exhausting for them, amen, those that are willing to go the second mile, hallelujah, place themselves in a 2 mile category, hallelujah, amen. I know we live in a world that just wants to go the mile, amen. This world has a 1 mile concept, amen. Do just enough to get by, amen. It affects our nation, amen. It affects the workplace, it affects the classroom, and sadly enough, it affects the church too, amen. But there are lives that will never see the full power of God because there's just enough prayer to get by. There's just enough attendance to get by. Amen. Give just enough time and just enough finances to squeak through a relationship with God. But I want, amen, to see the full power of God. Amen. Not just in Gatesville, Texas, but in Nacogdoches, Texas. Hallelujah. And I believe I'm preaching to a church right now that don't want to walk around being just a 1 miler, but you want to be a 2 miler in a 1 mile world. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, somebody's got to grab a hold and say, hey, I'm willing to go a little extra. Hallelujah. 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 The choice is yours. The choice is mine. We can stay down and out, or we can get to our feet and strive the second mile. Amen. When the difficulties of life hit us square in the eyes. Amen. The psalmist in Psalms 92 and 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Amen. These huge, strong cedars were that provided the underpinning and the framing and the rafters of the great temple. These strong cedars couldn't be seen once the temple was completed, but they did exist. They served as inner bracings for the outward pressures. There has to be the same contribution in the lives of men and women of God. Amen. Something in the inside that is strong enough to bear the pressure of the outside. Amen. I'm talking about, amen, children of God. Amen. That's willing to let God, amen, give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to be a two-miler in a one-mile world. When the Lord gave me this message, I was reading and I read a story. And if you'd just let me read a little bit tonight. Monahans, Texas, 1926. There were great oil discoveries around and few places to put the oil. No pipelines or tanks to store the oil, and they couldn't get it to the refinery quick enough. Roxana Petroleum Company, later known as Shell Oil, had to solve the problem. The company decided to build a great concrete reservoir. Using mule-drawn equipment, workers completed an excavation and laid wire mesh over the packed earth. Contractors then started pouring tons of concrete. By late April 1928, workers hammered away at a wooden cover for the tank, placing soaked support timbers at 14-foot intervals across the sprawling reservoir floor. The timbers supported a domed redwood roof covered with tar paper. Completion of the walls, pillars, and roof took just 3 months because construction took place 24 hours a day. Although the Monahans oil storage facility soon became known as the Million Barrel Reservoir. Now, who would like to have a little bit of that? Yeah. Engineers had actually designed it to hold a staggering 5 million barrels of oil. Pastor, that's a lot of oil. It was filled with 1 million barrels of oil just once. When Roxana injected 1 million barrels of oil into the tank, the weight bearing down on the concrete amounted to 400 million pounds of pressure. One thing Roxana's engineers apparently forgot to take into consideration was the weight of the crude. It seemed like a good idea at the time. They measured the dimensions of the storage tank at 525 feet by 422 feet. Its concrete-covered earthen walls rose 30 feet tall with a slope of 45 degrees. When finished, problems quickly emerged. It didn't work. The oil seeped into the sand. Then in 1954, Wayne Long purchased the concrete reservoir from Shell. The couple had an idea. The Longs believed in the tank's potential as a community attraction. A water park was the thing to do. Wayne Long pumped water from wells he drilled nearby. On opening day, October 5th, 1958, the one-of-a-kind man-made lake, which the Longs named Melody Park, attracted swimmers, boaters, skiers, and anglers. A professional ski team from Austin put on an exhibition. Leaks at the seams forced the water park to close after just 1 day. Left unattended for a few decades longer, it became a place of graffiti. Today, it is the Million Barrel Museum. And if you would like to, you could go there and check out the displays. A place of what should have been if it had been designed to withstand the pressure. We are designed by God. We are able to withstand the pressures of life. Amen. We are able to be a two-miler in a one-mile world. Amen. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in this world. Amen. I believe, amen, I'm preaching to somebody today. Amen. You walked in this place and it was tough for you to get in the door. Amen. Amen. You almost didn't come, but you came anyway. Hallelujah. You're facing some things in your life that's putting pressure pressure on you and you feel like you ain't going to make it, you feel like you're just about done, it's almost over with. But my Lord have mercy. This preacher came from Gatesville, Texas to tell you, amen, that God has created us to withstand the pressures of this world. Amen. There's nothing in hell or out of hell that can come against a child of God and be enough pressure, amen, to destroy what God has said. Hey, they are a precious, lively stone. They are the light into a dark world. Hallelujah. When God calls, the pressure is bearable. Amen. I said, when God calls, the pressure is bearable. Amen. Only in a calling will you do, amen, anything for something you normally wouldn't do for nothing. Hallelujah. There's things that I do because I've been called of God that I normally wouldn't do for nothing. Amen. Count me out. I ain't going there. I ain't doing that. But when God calls, amen, you'll do anything for something you normally wouldn't do for nothing. Why is that? Because God calls us, Brother Crosswhite. Hallelujah. He wants to make you fishermen of men. Amen. When God calls, we're able to grow in some of the most unlikely conditions. When God calls, we're able to grow in some of the most undesirable conditions. The pits and accusations, the prisons that Joseph came out of seemed to add to his commitment and his abilities. He had an understanding and a trust in God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. I'm preaching about when God calls. Hallelujah. In this hour, the cry of revival is looking for 2 milers. Amen. In this hour that we live in, I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart, it's not going to be long until God comes back to get his people. Amen. And he always equips those who are called. Amen. Amen. I've got a destiny. Amen. You've got a destiny. Amen. There's work to be done. Amen. We got to roll up our sleeves. Amen. And we got to get busy in the kingdom of God. Amen. In this life, it takes a course of struggles, but the Lord is faithful. Amen. I was mentioned about Brother Eddie a while ago. Brother Eddie was a homeless man. You might remember Brother Eddie. If I'm not mistaken, you called me to ask about him, if he ought to work in the camp or not. Brother Eddie was homeless most of the time, had absolutely nothing, but he had a love for God. Amen. Brother Eddie would walk around town with a white backpack. If I had known I was going to be preaching tonight, I would have brought my backpack. I was blessed enough to be able to keep his backpack when he passed away. Amen. He didn't have hardly nothing, amen, but he had a love for the kingdom of God. Brother Eddie, he knocked on just about every door in Coryell County, if not Bell County too. Amen. He couldn't hardly hear. He barely could hear. He was legally deaf. And he would knock on the doors and people would get irritated and they would call the police. And Brother Eddie didn't know they wanted him to leave because he thought he was just, you know, everybody wanted to know about Jesus. He disappeared one time, and I thought, man, where in the world did Brother Eddie go? We didn't know where he disappeared to. Gone for about 2 weeks. And one day he walked in the church. I'd already started preaching, and he walks in. I said, Brother Eddie, what are you doing? And his favorite byword was, boy. He walked in and go, boy. He said, I've been in jail. I said, jail? What you been in jail for? He said, knocking doors. You know what he said? He said, that's all right. I was telling the Lord I wanted to go preach in jail. It was his attitude. I mean, all he wanted to do was get the message to somebody. Hallelujah. He didn't have to have much. He knew he had everything it took, and that was the love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I remember one time he needed a tent. We were going on a church camping trip. He didn't have a tent. He was going, I need a tent. And He said, "That's all right. Lord will provide." He walked out of there. Next service, he come. I started announcing the camp trip. Y'all don't forget about the camp out. And Brother Eddie's sitting over. He goes, "Boy, I ain't got no tent." He goes, "That's all right. God will provide." The service before we went on our camp trip, Brother Eddie walked in. He was so excited. He goes, "Boy, I got a tent." I was walking down the road and I was telling the Lord, "Lord, I need a tent." And I looked over and there was one right there on the side of the road in the trash. It was a brand new tent. You know, but God, amen, he showed Eddie, amen, through example, amen, that he loved him and he would take care of him. And Brother Eddie knew that he, all he had to do was just respond to the calling of God. I got a call one day. I was driving down the road and it was the funeral director. And he says, "This Brother Skiles?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he told me who it was. He said, Eddie Newman, we just picked him up. He fell over dead." And I was devastated. Brother Crosswhite, I just began to cry. I told him, I said, "Sir," I said, "Eddie didn't have no family." I said, "I'll be over there in just a little bit." And I went over there and I pulled in the parking lot. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what I was going to say, what I was going to do. And as I pulled up, the funeral director was pulling in. And I never had to get out of my truck. He walked up to my window. And I said, "Sir," I said, "can you give me a little time to figure out what we're going to do?" Eddie didn't have no family. And this funeral director looked at me, and tear began to come down his face. And he said, "Don't worry about it, preacher." He said, "Eddie Newman touched my life too." He said, "We'll figure it out." And that's exactly what happened. At his funeral, before his funeral, I started getting calls after calls. And one of the social workers in the city called me, because everybody loved Brother Eddie Newman. A homeless man, a man that didn't have nothing, but knew how to talk to people about Jesus. Amen. He touched everybody's life. Rich people, poor people, old people, young people. The Facebook was blowing up with high school children that was talking about, "That man passed away. Oh, I remember he used to come in our yard and tell us about Jesus and make us feel so good." And this social worker called me. She told me her name. She said, "You don't know me, but is this Eddie Newman's pastor?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I had to call you and tell you a story." Said, "One day or one night, early in the morning, it was like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody knocked on my door. And I thought, who in the world?" And I looked out the door and it was Eddie. And he had a young man with him that was thrown out of a van in Walmart parking lot. And Eddie a lot of times would sleep in Walmart parking lot. And this van pulled up there and threw this young boy out to leave him there. And Eddie watched him for a while and went and gathered him up and said, "You don't have no place to go." And he said, I'll take you somewhere." And this social worker told me, says, "I told Eddie, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I can't find no place for this boy to stay. You have to wait until the morning." She laughed. She goes, "Eddie stayed right there in front of my yard until I got out there about 8 o'clock that morning." Went and found this young man a place to stay. And whenever I found him that place, Eddie tapped him on the shoulder and said, "It'll be all right now." And he turned around, got in his truck, and left. That was just Eddie. He was a 2-miler in a 1-mile world. He knew that the Lord could use him. That funeral director, when he started walking off, Brother Crosswhite, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I got to tell you one more thing." He turned around, came back to my window. He said, "I almost forgot." And he pulled out a book in the back of his pocket. He said, "When we found Eddie. We don't know why he was there, but he was at somebody's door knocking on it. Well, as his pastor, I knew what he was doing. And the lady said when she answered the door, he fell over dead. Said, "Preacher," but this was in his back pocket. And I took that rolled up book and I opened it up. And the title of that book was When God Calls. What's our excuse? We look for reasons. Amen. We look for those excuses. We look for reasons why that we can't be a light to this world. When we have somebody like Eddie Newman that had absolutely nothing, he was in poverty, but yet he was not in poverty bondage. Hallelujah. As far as he was concerned, he was the richest man in town. I was on my way to preach his funeral, and I got this idea. I called Brother Monty. I said, "Brother Monty, go to HEB because Brother Eddie loved to go to camp. He loved working camp. I'm so thankful that y'all never called me and said, Eddie can't work camp because he's homeless. Before we took Eddie to camp, he always had to have somebody take him to HEB to buy a bunch of drinks. He'd buy a bunch of the cheapest drinks HEB got. And it wasn't because Eddie drank those. He would pass them out to the kids that didn't have no money for the concession stand. He'd buy bags of candy, not because Eddie ate candy. Eddie didn't have no teeth. But he would pass them out to everybody else because he was trying to win somebody to the Lord. I said, "Brother Monty, go to HEB and I want you to buy 80 cold drinks, but it's got to be the cheapest stuff that HEB's got, those canned drinks. I said, stack them up in the sanctuary at the back. I said, and buy 200 pieces of candy, but it's got to be the cheapest stuff that HEB's got, because that's the way Brother Eddie worked. I'm telling you right now, all of our people had to work. There was only maybe, I'd say probably 10 people from our church that was actually at this funeral. But our sanctuary was packed out by people of the city of Gatesville. I mean, people that didn't have nothing, people that had a lot of money. He touched everybody's life. He told everybody about Jesus Christ. And I asked the congregation, I said, "If Eddie Newman ever gave you a cold drink before, would you raise your hand?" And I kid you not, there was not one hand that wasn't raised in that whole sanctuary. But how many times would somebody go, "Oh, I better not go talk to them. They got a lot of money. I better not go talk to them. They're a big wig in town." Not Eddie. Eddie touched everybody. Eddie touched it. He wanted to win people to the Lord. I learned so much from this homeless man. Amen. We think that we have nothing to work with, but he equips the called. If Eddie Newman can impact a world like he did, so can I. Amen. I've got so many Eddie Newman stories. Amen. My mind just begins to run. I remember one time after he had died, after he had been dead for probably maybe a year, we were having a sectional conference in Gatesville, and I was over the Global Missions, and I had to go make a bunch of copies at the UPS store. So I went over there, and this guy's behind the counter, and he's running all these copies, and he goes, "So, preacher, where is this conference?" And I said, "It's at the Tabernacle of Praise over there right off the highway." And all of a sudden, everything stopped. And he turned. "Are you Eddie Newman's pastor?" I said, "Yes, sir." He turned off the machine. And everything shut down. And he walked around. And he come up to me. And he stuck his hand out. And he said, "Eddie Newman touched my life." He said, "Thank you for everything you put in, Eddie Newman." It was not long after that, a young man come to our church. And are these stories okay? A a young man come to our church, and I just got through preaching. And I'm in my office, you know, and I'm just kind of kicking back, you know. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Coswhite. And all of a sudden, somebody knocked on my door. I said, come in. And Brother Monty opened the door and says, hey, there's a young man that wants to see you. I said, tell him to come in. This young man come in, and I said, sit down over there. He sat down, and he's just looking at me, and he don't really know what to say, really don't he? He's just kind of looking at me, just, you know, looking at the floor and looking at me and looking at the floor, just kind of. He said, is this where Eddie Newman went to church? I said, yes, sir, it is. And tears are just streaming down his face. He said, if it wasn't for Eddie Newman, I'd be dead right now. He said, I was going to commit suicide, and Eddie talked me out of it. And I always told him I'd come to this church, and I just had to come. But he looked at me, he said, Eddie Newman was my friend. Come on. We've got to be a two-miler in this one-mile world. We got to go out and compel people to come. Amen. Eddie Newman was just somebody that just showed us. A homeless man. In his backpack, he had spirals. Just nothing special. Just those spiral notebooks. Like five of them in there. Pages after pages, Sister Coswhite, just stuff. Just stuff. Pens and markers and all. He wasn't an educated man, but he loved the Word of God. This homeless man wrote, these are some of the things that I found in these notebooks that he had in that backpack. He wrote this: blessed is the man who is too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night. He was saying, work hard enough to rest well. Brother Eddie passed on, but his legacy is still moving, still going. I'd say about 2 years after he was already dead and gone, we had a family come in. We prayed her through to the Holy Ghost. Had two children. And I'd say after about 2 or 3 months after she was coming and doing real good, she came in my office, and there was Eddie's picture on my credenza. Now, it was creased. I have to tell you that story. Right before Daddy passed, we had a fundraiser where we you took a portrait, and you know, and they would sell those portraits, and you got part of the money, you know. And so Eddie didn't care nothing about the pictures. He was just trying to help out because he was a participator, not an agitator. And so he had just got that portrait. You know how it is. You get one free portrait. And he took that portrait and he just folded it in half to store it. So you go in my office and there's that fine portrait of Brother Eddie. And it's got a crease right down the middle. He was a simple guy. And this lady comes in my office and she's talking to me. And she looks and she sees this picture and she goes, who is that? I said, that is Eddie Newman. She said, he's the reason why we're here. A couple of years ago, he knocked on our door. And we just started coming. That man was gone, dead in the grave. But yet somebody was still walking in the church house. Come on, what excuses do we have? Hallelujah. Come on, when God calls, he equips the call. Amen. And he allows us to withstand the pressures of life. Amen. You want to talk about pressures? Amen. Eddie knew what it was like to feel the pressures. Amen. Eddie knew what it was like not to have money to eat with. Eddie knew what it was like not to have a pillow to lay his head on. Amen. Eddie knew what it was like for people to push him away and think he was just a beggar. Amen. Somebody who just always wants something. Amen. He knew what it was like to withstand the pressures of this ugly world. Amen. But he also knew what it was like, amen, to serve a God, amen, that would give you everything you needed, amen, to survive in this ugly world, amen. He knew that heaven was his home, amen. He knew, amen, that this earth was just a vapor. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I wish somebody, amen, in Nacogdoches, amen, would get a fire underneath your feet, amen, and say, Pastor, I'm fixing to go win somebody to the Lord. I wish somebody, amen, would get excited and say, hey, you know what? If Eddie Newman can do it, so can I. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Revivals are born by saints who can worship in cold churches. Amen. Eddie Newman he would shout in the announcements, and that's no lie. I'd say we got a work day. Woo! Hallelujah! Revivals are born by saints who press and push even if attendance is low. It didn't matter how many people came to the house of God, Brother Eddie was there. I remember one time he was late for church and we thought, man, what in the world? Where's Brother Eddie at? And a little bit late, amen, he come walking through the door and he goes, boy, I went to work for somebody cutting trees. They said, we're going to be out here till dark. He said, I got church. They told me, if I'm going to go to church, I better get to walking. He said, so I started walking. He said, I'm sorry, that's why I'm late, Pastor. Eddie Newman, I'm telling you right now, amen, revivals are born, amen, amen, on the backs of people, amen, amen, who gets up, amen, after they've fallen down, hallelujah, amen. I can't tell you how many times Eddie fell down, amen, but he rose back up and went after it again, amen. Revivals are born by saints, amen, that still have God's plan on their mind even when they're stressed out beyond belief. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. The called have busy schedules too. The called have health issues too. Amen. They have troubles too. Amen. The called get their feelings hurt too. The called have been overlooked too. The called have great excuses to quit. They just refuse to use them.
There you go.
My friends, you have been called of God. That's why you're here today. You've been chosen of God. He wants to fill you with his spirit. He wants to restore you today. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You might be here tonight with so much baggage on you that you just don't see how in the world you'd ever do anything for God. Let me tell you something. If you're in here and you're breathing, you still got an opportunity. You still got an opportunity. My two oldest daughters, Sister Crosswhite, they're how old's Ashley and Amanda now? 38? They love to read. Now, I don't know where they get. They didn't get it from me. Eighth grade education here. I only started reading because the Lord called me to preach, and I couldn't preach without reading. You think I'm lying. I'm serious. When I got in church, I couldn't read, Brother Crosswhite. I didn't know nothing about Noah and the ark. I didn't know nothing about Jonah and the whale. I took my two oldest daughters. They had a little kiddie Bible, and I took that kiddie Bible, and I snuck it away because I was embarrassed. I was ashamed, and I started reading that little kiddie Bible. And I started looking at those pictures, and that's how I learned about the Bible. And I started making myself learn how to read. Hallelujah. You ain't got no excuse.
Come on.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Come on.
But anyway, my two oldest daughters, they loved to read. They were readers. And I could never understand it. I remember one time we were at my mom's house, and my wife had just had stopped drinking. My wife used to drink vodka straight every day. She went through DT's heavy for 3 solid months. She would hold on to the sheets at night and just shake. And I was still living out in the world. I was still doing cocaine and meth and drinking, but I didn't come around her no more because I knew it would trigger those withdrawals. So what I'd do, I would just go on my little 3-day binges and I'd just stay gone, wouldn't come home for 3 days. But we moved into my mom's house because she needed some help to get through this alcoholism. And so we were there, and we just went to sleep. My mom comes in my room. She goes, "Jimmy, somebody's in the house." And I said, "What?" She goes, "Somebody's in the house." I said, "Mom, how you know that?" "They have a flashlight." So I'm thinking, okay, maybe she's right. Well, I just came out of the world, okay? Matter of fact, I'm still in the world, actually. And I was mean. I mean, I'm not happy about this. I wish to God that I'd grew up in church like some of the rest of you. But my two oldest daughters would watch me beat the soup out of people over a $5 poker game. And so when their mom says somebody's in the house, I'm ready to go. I mean, I'm on the floor. I'm crawling like G.I. Joe. And I get down the hallway, and I see a flashlight scan, and I'm going, "Oh, it's on now." And then I seen that flashlight come back and go underneath the cover. And my daughters were in the living room, and we had already told them, because we'd had to tell them, "Y'all go to sleep, quit reading." And they snuck a flashlight out of my dad's dresser, and they were reading. That's how they loved to read. I was driving down the road with my daughter Ashley one time, and I'm driving, and I look over there, and she's crying. And I think, "My Lord, baby, you okay?" "Yeah." I say, "What's wrong?" "Nothing, it's just the book." I'm thinking, "My Lord." And then a little bit later, I look back at her, Brother Crosswhite, and she's just laughing and carrying on. And I thought, "Lord, this ain't right. This girl's crazy." I said, "What are you doing now?" She goes, "Well, it's just something good's happened now, Daddy." I'm like, "Wow." But what happened was the author, amen, amen, would change the things in the book, amen. And whenever you thought there wasn't no hope, he would change and rewrite something, amen. And you might be here today and you're going, "Man, I've got too much stuff in my life. There's no way that I could be a witness. Hey, there's no way that I could invite somebody to church. There's no way that I could show somebody to the cross," amen. And you've got all these reasons why, and you've got all this pressure, and you got, amen, all these problems in these situations, amen. But can I tell you, amen, you still got life in your body. Hallelujah. Amen. And where there's breath, there's life. Hallelujah. And we serve a God who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. And he can change the page. Nobody ever thought that I'd be preaching the gospel. Nobody ever thought that my wife would be sober. Nobody ever thought, amen, that our children would be pastoring a church in Kaufman, Texas. But God, amen, but God. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. Come on, we've got to get the message out there to this lost and dying world. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Sister Crosswhite, you can come, or whoever's wanting to come to the piano. Amen. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You've been called. Amen. You've been called. Get rid of the excuses. Get rid of the excuses. Come on, mamas, daddies, those of you that have had backslid children, amen, maybe they're strung out right now. You got to push through it.
Come on.
They're counting on you. You got to be a two-miler in a one-mile world. All them years we lived way out in the country. When you're on dope, you try to get out as far out in the country as you can. My mama, she was praying, God, save my son. God, save my daughter-in-law. She'd drive 20 miles one way to pick up my two oldest girls, to take them to Sunday school. Brother Crosswhite, I'm ashamed of it, but I'd cuss her out. I didn't want them going. It made me mad. I didn't like church people. I didn't like church. I didn't want to have nothing to do with it. And then my wife began to decide that she wanted to quit drinking. She decided she wanted to go to start going to church, and it infuriated me. I hated it. She'd have to hurry up and get out the door, and I'd take the beer bottles and I'd throw them up against the door, and they'd break while she's trying to get out of the house. Her mind was made up to change. She lived through that hell for the first year she was going to church. And then one day, I'm driving on East 31 Street in Athens, Texas. And if you had told me the day before that my life was going to change and I was going to give my life to the Lord, I'd told you you was crazy. You'd lost your ever-loving mind. There ain't no way. People would think they were going to be the Savior, and they would drive all the way out to my house and come knock, invite me to church, and I'd cuss them. Y'all get out of here. I was mean. But that day, it was on a Monday, I was driving down that road, and I began, it was like God just took that veil off of my eyes, and I began to see how miserable my life was. I was so tired of it. I didn't know I was, but I was. I was mean. I never cried. Somebody could die in my life. My attitude was, oh, well, you live and die. But this day, God reached down inside of me and that old rock that was a heart of mine, he took that old rock out. He put me a heart of flesh in there, a heart that could feel things. And I pulled over at the Kid Jones gas station on East 31. I pulled in there and I pulled up to that dumpster and I threw them two Marlboro lights in a box. I threw them in that dumpster. I threw my Levi Garrett in the dumpster. You went that far, you better believe I did. Let me tell you something. When I get into something, I get in it all the way. I threw my empty beer cans in there. I'd already drank them. I'm not going to lie to you. But I threw them in there, and I went to the only preacher I knew, Brother O.E. Davis. And I knocked on that door, Brother Crosswhite, and I know what he probably thought. He probably thought, what is Jimmy Skiles doing here? His mama must have died or something bad's happened. Sister Davis answered the door. I said, is Brother Davis here? She said, just a minute. And Brother Davis walked to that door, and as soon as I seen his face, I started bawling like a baby. He said, son, what's wrong? I said, Brother Davis, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. He said, Jimmy, you got to repent. That's God working on you, son. I didn't know what repentance was. I really didn't. But that day, that priest, it wasn't at the church. He didn't say, well, you got to come to the church and go to the altar. I can close my eyes right now and I can look, and there was an old blue wingback chair that sat right over there. And that old blue wingback chair was my altar that day. And I knelt at that chair, and that old preacher told me about true repentance. And I repented. That was on a Monday. Wednesday, I went to church. He said, Now, after church, now let me tell you something. You got to understand what all these people thought when Jimmy Skiles walked through the door. They thought, my God, what is going on? Church there in Athens was in revival at that time. It was a pretty small building, but it was packed out. I mean, packed out on Wednesday night. Brother Davis said, hey, y'all don't go nowhere. When I get through preaching, we're going to have a baptism. Well, he had already told me what to do, where to go and what to do. So after he got through, he said, now the one getting baptized, if you'll just go ahead and make your way on around. Well, I got up and I started walking out, and everybody probably thought, oh, Lord, well, he's gone. He'll never be back. It was a little bit after that, I come walking down them steps into that baptistry. Buddy, that church cut loose. My mama, who watched me be so disrespectful to her. She'd come and I'd be smoking a joint and I'd be raising the window, and I'd just look at her and I'd, what are you doing here? Just mean. She never quit praying for me. She never quit believing. She shouted all over that place. Son, my mama didn't know what was going on. The only one that knew what was going on that night was Brother Davis and my wife. None of my kids knew. And here was my two oldest kids. They're the ones that had been praying. Most of the time it's the parents praying for the wild children, but this time it was the children praying for the wild parents. And they began to shout. My mom began to shout. Brother Davis put me down in that water in the name of Jesus, and I come up speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. I never looked back. Hallelujah. I'm just trying to tell you, amen. I'm not trying to knock, amen, all kinds of support groups and all that stuff. I'm thankful for all of them, amen. But AA says once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. No. Jesus said, whoso the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. I'm not an alcoholic. My wife's not an alcoholic. Come on, God don't do anything halfway. He does it all the way right. Oh, I'm just trying to tell you, come on, young person, your mom and daddy might be strung out on dope tonight, amen, but I'm here to tell you, tomorrow they might be changed, amen, so I don't see God working on them. That's all right. God will work on them whenever they don't even realize God's working on them. Woo! My Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel like somebody's encouraged. I feel like somebody wants to be a two. My Lord, I wouldn't be here today if I didn't have some two-milers in my life. If I hadn't had a mama, amen, amen, I didn't finish telling that story. My mama would drive 20 miles one way to pick up my daughters to take them to Sunday school, and the whole time I'm bucking and kicking. She wanted to see some hope. She wanted to see something. Hallelujah. Come on, I wish somebody would come to these altars. I wish somebody would come declaring that you're going to be a two-miler in a one-mile world. Oh, come on. Oh, come on. If you don't remember anything tonight, come on, you got to remember, amen, when God calls, He equips the called. Come on, you got to remember one thing tonight, amen. Oh man, God will give you what you need to withstand the pressures of life, amen. You might be willing, amen, amen, to go if you had a little pressure relief from you. You got to be willing to go if all hell is up against you, pushing you against the wall. Come on, has anybody got their mind made up tonight? Come on, children of God. Come on, mamas and daddies. You got a child that's lost right now. Amen. Come on, don't you give up. You better grab a hold of the horns of the altar. Come on, you got to bridge the gap. Come on.
Come on, if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you can have it tonight. Come on, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, come on, you need to be baptized. You need to go under the water. Amen. Have your sins removed. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, somebody, call on God.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me.
Yeah, He can use you.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord. Speak.
Come on, tell Him that right now.
If you can use anything,
Lord. Brother Eddie, God.
Use me.
Come on, when God calls, will you be there? Will you be ready?
Lord, you can use me.
Come on, pray with somebody.
If
yeah.
You can use anything, Lord,
yeah.
You can use me.
Come on, that's the Holy Ghost moving.
Take my hands, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me.
Come on, mamas.
You can use
come on. Come on, child of God.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hand, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. passionately is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be. I will be what you've called me to be. I'll say, I will be.